I'd ask your prayers on behalf of the message that I have tonight for you, and invite your attention to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. And I pray that each and every one here will receive a blessing from God's Word. This is not about me. I like to make that clear whenever I go anywhere, that this is not about me. If you make this about me, you'll be sadly disappointed, and you won't receive much benefit from this. But if you receive this as it's coming from the Lord, then I believe it'll do you good. So I'd invite your attention tonight to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I'd like to begin reading with verse 17. I don't know the hearts of anyone here tonight, and I hope this message will be beneficial to both saved and unsaved. But I think there's a great truth that God has given me to bring to you, and I just, again, ask your prayers that He'd have His way with us here tonight. Beginning in verse 17, Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now turn back with me to Romans chapter 3. And I would like to take a text or a thought from verse 1 of Romans chapter 3. Paul was writing to the Roman church. He spent the first two chapters of this book writing about the sinfulness of man, about the rejection of the gospel by the Gentiles, and the rejection of the gospel by the Jews. And he pretty much leveled the playing field, as we say, that he brought all men everywhere down on the same level. And this is that same chapter that we quote from so many times that says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But I want to talk to you about something else tonight related to that, that Paul speaks of in verse 1 of Romans chapter 3. And in chapter 2, he addresses the Jewish community in Romans chapter 2. And in chapter 3, he begins this chapter with this verse. "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight, and I want to use that question that Paul asked. He said, "What advantage hath the Jew? What advantage have you? I want to talk to you about the great advantage. Now, if we look at the definition of that word that Paul used, it's only mentioned in the scriptures a few times, but it's only translated advantage one time, and that's here in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. The word means over and above, more than enough. Over and above, more than enough. And I know that you've heard this, and I've heard this in my lifetime, that you hear people talk about others who are born into a wealthy family. That they're born into a family that has a large business or some sort of wealth and some sort of everything just kind of seems to go their way. And we hear the expression, well, they were just born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And what we're saying by that when we make that statement is they have a great advantage over everyone else or possibly over us because we're not as wealthy as they are. We're not in as good a position in this world from a financial or a material perspective or any number of things, but we look at them as having a great advantage. And something else that we see. We see in this world, and I think about people who are athletes, and we see this a lot in high-profile people, people in the entertainment business, people that are athletes. They get these jobs, and they're paying these people millions of dollars to play ball. They're paying them millions of dollars to do television and all these different things. And we think, man, they've got it made. They have such a wonderful life. They have all this money, and they have two or three houses and homes. They've got a great advantage. But then we see them take that million-dollar salary, and they waste it. They waste it. We've seen many people that had millions of dollars that became paupers. We've seen people that had great wealth and great advantage as far as all these things are concerned, and they wind up dead at an early age. They could have done so much good with what they had. They could have done better with what they had. They could have managed it better. They could have done better with their advantage, certainly from a worldly perspective. And I want to talk to you about spiritual things. But I want to be able to paint a picture for you of what I'm trying to get across. If they had managed what they had and had taken that advantage, they could have lived their life very pleasantly and had plenty and more than enough before they died. They could have left something behind for their family. They'd have had plenty. They'd had it made if they had used their advantage to their advantage. This is an example of what I want to talk to you about spiritual things. Now, I want you to look at something in Romans chapter 3. When Paul asked this question, he said, "What advantage hath the Jew?" And I want you to think about this when I read that. What advantage have you? What advantage do we have? If you're here and lost tonight, if you've not been saved, what advantage do you have? Think about it. What advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit, what benefit is there of circumcision? What benefit was there to the Jewish person to be a Jew? Look at verse 2. Much every way. There's a great advantage to be a Jew. There was a great advantage to being a Jew. chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now this will help us to understand what I'm talking about. If you look back at the Jewish nation and the history of the Jewish people, and I'm sure you all know that in time God chose Israel. He chose Israel as a nation. And He chose them for the purpose not to be saved just because they were Jews, but to be the people representative of God in this world. That was God's plan. He gave them the law. He gave them Moses. And Moses went up into Mount Sinai and he received the law of God and he brought it down to Israel. They had the Levitical law. That law of sacrifices and offerings and all of that work and all of that effort that went into the temple and the tabernacle when they had to offer the sin offering once a year, when they had to offer when they had committed some sin and they had to go to the priest and they had to take the best of their flock and they had to go to that priest and offer that lamb or that bullock as a sin offering before the Lord. All of those things in that Levitical law. Everything about the temple, about the tabernacle, every bit of it was a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. It preached the gospel. It preached the gospel. So what advantage was there to being a Jew? Because unto them were committed the oracles of the gospel of God. Every time that they took an offering, it typified Jesus. And I'm going to tell you tonight, and I'm sure you know this and believe this, but everybody in the Old Testament under that Jewish law and before the Jewish law that were saved and are in heaven with God today got saved just like you and I. Jesus told those Pharisees over there at that time, He said, "Your father Abraham saw my day and was glad in it." When the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, he believed God concerning the coming Messiah. Amen. And I believe Abraham got saved over there, just like you and I. My point to tell you all this is that the Jewish people, in all those Old Testament rituals and sacrifices, they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, many of them were saved, but many of them were not. Many of them were not. And when we look at the life of Jesus, many of the people that we see that are rejecting Him, that are railing upon Him, are Jewish people. Now, I'm not beating up on the Jewish people, but this is Bible. This is what the Bible teaches us. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they sought after Jesus. They tried every way to trip Him up, to get Him caught in some mistake or some error. They thought He was a heretic, and they even told Him upon one occasion that He was a devil. I want you to look with me at some of the scriptures that are read in your hearing. Paul said this. He said, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. There are people in this world tonight that they might hear a gospel message that one of our preachers might preach, and they might call it foolishness. Y'all are crazy, they might say. But Paul said, unto the Jews, it was a stumbling block. Now, we're talking about the great advantage. And what advantage do we have? What advantage do you have? Especially if you're here tonight and you're not saved. What advantage do you have? You have the gospel. You have the gospel. These people that were chasing after Jesus, they were stumbling all over the very thing that God had given to them to save them. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. You know what a stumbling block is? I'm sure some of you men here have been hunting and are familiar with bear traps and things like that. The definition of that word is that it is the trigger of a trap on which the bait is placed. When touched by the animal, springs and causes it to close, causing entrapment. And to the Jewish people that carry it, can you imagine carrying this gospel all of their life, hearing it day in and day out, seeing those sacrifices, their throats slit, the blood gushing out, pouring into the laver, the priest sprinkling that upon the altar to atone for their sins in a type and in a figure, pointing them to the coming Savior, and they tripped all over it. They tripped all over it. I wonder today how many people that we have in our churches, people who come in from time to time, Sunday to Sunday, who are lost and in sin and away from God, and they're stumbling all over the gospel. Now, the church has a responsibility, and we have a responsibility as ministers of the gospel to explain and to instruct those that are lost in the way of salvation and to help them. But there are people who just absolutely will not receive it. There are those like the Greeks it's foolishness. There are those like the Jewish people who are too intelligent, too smart. I know the scriptures. That was Nicodemus when he went to Jesus and he said, how in the world can a man be born again? You know what Jesus said to him? He said, are not thou an instructor of the law and you don't know? He told the Jews on one occasion, he said, search the scriptures. You're scholars, you're doctors of the law. Search the scriptures, for they speak of me. The intelligence of our world today is helping people stay lost in their sins. You don't have to be smart to be saved. You can be smart and get saved, but you don't have to be smart. These people carried this gospel with them daily. They had it on their armbands. They had it on their clothing. They had all of the things that God had given them to point them to the Savior. What do you have? Think about it. You have a church that you come to, and you have a brother that stands up and preaches the gospel of Jesus to you. You have many ministers in this church, as I have seen tonight. You have several. You have Sunday school teachers who will sit down with you and instruct you and tell you about Jesus. Maybe you have family members that love you and instruct you about the Lord. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, maybe. Maybe you have friends, neighbors, somebody like that that has instructed you in your lifetime. Maybe you're here tonight, you're a member of this church, and you can recall back in your memory those that took the time to talk to you about the Lord Jesus and to point you to the Savior. Oh, what an advantage. More than enough. The gospel is more than enough to save the entire world. Paul said this in Romans chapter 9, in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness, this was the difference between the Gentile and the Jew. The Jews were considered righteous people. They were self-righteous, those of them that were unsaved. There were some that were saved. You remember Simeon, who was the priest over there, and they took Jesus to have him circumcised, and he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Oh, he was a believer. Oh, yeah. He was a believer. He was a believer. But he said, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness." What? This was the problem. The Gentiles were flocking to the gospel. They were being saved over there when Paul was preaching, and those Jewish people were turning it away because they were stumbling all over it. They had it. They had the advantage. Those Gentiles just thought it was foolishness, but apparently they were willing to listen. It makes me think today about our situation in our country. And in our nation, the rejection of the gospel of God is great. There are forces in this world that are evil, that are working to eliminate any honor and any respect that is due to the Bible and to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they want to erase it from the minds of our young people and our children. But you can go to Belize or to Kenya, where we have missionaries, we have preachers over there. Brother Monty Shoulders, I talked to him the other night for a little while, and we talked about how when he went down there, right before he went, he was so discouraged because he'd go out and he'd preach, and it looked like the gospel was falling on deaf ears, and God moved upon him to go down there, and he got there, and there was already a preacher there. Brother Luis. He started preaching, and those people down there flocked to hear the gospel. There have been many souls saved down there. There's going to be a church there. What do those people have that we don't? It's not what they have, it's what they don't have. Our world is so full of distractions and things that take us, even church people, brothers and sisters, even church people, takes us away from reading our Bibles, from praying and talking to God and having a relationship with the Lord that is deep and that is committed and that is intimate, if that's the right word to use, that you can talk to God and you can have that relationship with Him that you know that your prayers have been answered. I believe Paul had that kind of relationship with the Lord. I'm going to tell you that Jesus Christ, our Savior, had that kind of relationship with His Heavenly Father. Read His prayer over there in the book of Matthew in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, but as it were, let me back up. The Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained, they've been saved, even the righteousness which is of faith. That was a slap in the face to a Jew. You know that, right? The Jewish people thought the Gentiles were just like dogs. And Paul is telling them, he said, these Gentiles have achieved the righteousness of God. They have it. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. See, there's the haves and the haves not, have nots. They followed after the law of righteousness. Hath not attained unto the law of righteousness. I want you to get this. Why didn't they attain it? Why did Paul write this? He tells us, he said, wherefore, why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They thought that keeping that law over there and making those sacrifices every time they went and once a year when the high priest went into the holiest of all holies, that all of that, if they did that, they would be saved. They were stumbling all over the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, just as much as says that right here, he said, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know where that was written? The book of Isaiah. Paul is quoting from actually two places in Isaiah, Isaiah 8 and 14 and Isaiah 28 and 16. Isaiah made those statements. The same Isaiah that wrote about the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary in Isaiah chapter 53. Don't tell me they didn't have the gospel back then. Oh, they had the gospel. They had more than enough. More than enough. The very thing that God had blessed them with became their stumbling stone. Now, my point is this. And I think about Jesus as he stood and he looked out over Jerusalem. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. This is how bad they had gotten. And stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. It was their fault. It wasn't God's fault. They had more and enough to save them. So do you. So do you. So do you. The dilemma was that the Jews just could not believe that Jesus was the Savior. They were looking for an earthly king. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. And Jesus plainly told them, he told Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. But they could not believe him because they were holding on to the things that they were doing contained in the law, and that very gospel, that very truth that they held in their hands, that they had the scrolls, they read them in the temple all the time, they just didn't get it. And they died in their sins, them that didn't get saved. So what is your or mine advantage? We live in the Bible Belt. I couldn't begin to tell you how many churches there are just in the state of Tennessee. They're in Indiana, they're in Kentucky, they're in Georgia, they're in Alabama, they're in Florida, they're in Michigan. They're all over this country. I am convinced there are churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in places that we don't even know about in this country. And you look at our nation today, people are tripping all over them. But there are also people that are coming to church every Sunday morning listening to you preach, Brother Likens, that are tripping over it too. I believe they trip over testimonies. When God's people stand up in the Spirit of God and they testify the goodness of God in their life and what God did for them when He saved them, and that becomes a stumbling block. A lot of times young people and children, and I want to say this to the children here tonight, if you're not saved, don't try to make your experience with God be just like somebody else's, because it won't be the same. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. How you get saved is exactly the same. It's by grace through faith and trusting in the Savior that died upon the cross for you. God will convict your heart. He will touch you in a way that no one has ever touched you before. He will burden your heart for your sin against God, and you'll be like David when he went before the Lord and he said, "I have sinned against thee and thee alone." And that was regarding Uriah and him having him killed. That was after David was saved. But when God deals with your heart, don't let Satan fool you and cause you to stumble over the testimonies of God's people. Believe it. Believe it. Trust in the Savior. Don't trust in the people of the church. Don't trust in their testimonies to save you. Trust in the Savior. People are taken to church, to Sunday school. I already mentioned that. Vacation Bible schools, youth meetings. I know y'all have had some good revivals up here this past year, and that's wonderful. I'm concerned about those that are just stumbling all over the gospel of Jesus Christ. The great advantage is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. You know, it's not very far. You know what Paul told those Jewish people over there in the book of Romans? He said, "It is nigh thee." Get this. It is in thy mouth. They were speaking it. They were speaking it. And they missed it. And they missed it. Paul wrote this in Romans 3 and 4. Now I'm going to try to close. I pray and I hope that this is beneficial. Amen. And this is what I want to say to you. Listen to what Paul said. He said that there was much every way because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And he said, "For what if some did not believe?" And some didn't. But some did. "Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" In other words, what Paul is saying to you, and I want you to get this tonight, there were people there that were saying, said, "See, now this group of people over here, they didn't believe this stuff. Why should I believe it?" Okay? Just like you can't make your testimony be exactly like somebody else's as far as the circumstances and the place and how long you sought the Lord and those type of things, you can't take the opinion of someone else who doesn't believe the gospel and say, "Well, it's just not, it's not true. It's not true." Listen to what Paul said. When you hear the gospel, he said, "God forbid, no, it did not make the faith of God without effect. Because others don't believe doesn't mean the gospel is not true." Your friends at school, your friends in the workplace that are unbelievers and scoff and cast off the gospel, don't allow them to make you stumble. But Paul said this, let God be true. Now, I want to explain this to you so you'll understand it. But every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, I want you to know where that was quoted from. That was quoted from Psalms 51, and it had to do with David that I spoke about just a few minutes ago when he was repenting of his sin of murder, of having Uriah killed before God. And I want to read this to you. He said, listen, and I want you to think about this. When you hear the gospel, your great advantage, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David acknowledged his sin before God. I'm sure there were people around him that were telling him that he didn't need to worry about what he'd done, that Uriah deserved it. Just like there are people today that will tell you this gospel that you're hearing every Sunday, it's worthless. It's not worth your time. Let God be true. What is Paul saying? Try it. Try it. Try it. When your preacher stands up and he preaches to you that are saved that you ought to be living a Christian life, you ought to be following God, and you ought not be participating in sinful things with the world, try it. Your relationship with God will be better. It'll be better. No one is going to escape God's judgment. And no one is going to escape the gospel of God. It'll be your judge when Jesus Christ stands at the last day and the sheep are separated from the goats. It's like that rich man that died over there in the book of Luke and went to torment. And I want you to know something about that verse. I'm sure you probably already know it. The scripture says that the rich man died and in hell. Now that word hell is not torment. That's Hades. That's the disembodied state of the soul. That's what that means. His soul went to torment. In hell, in Hades, in his disembodied state, his body was in the ground. As soon as the breath left his body, he went to torment. And he said, I am tormented in this flame. No one will escape the gospel. When he asked Abraham over there, he said, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. And Abraham said, son, there's a great gulf fixed. We can't come to you. Then send him to my five brothers that they don't come to this terrible place. You know what Abraham told him? They have the law and the prophets. Let them hear them. See there? That was the advantage of the Jewish nation. They had the law, they had the prophets, and Abraham, the one who saw Jesus' day and rejoiced in it, said, let them hear them. You see, everybody has the same advantage if you get right down to it. God has given us the gospel. He's given it to us to be our advantage in this life. Because without it, you have no advantage. None of this stuff that you have in this world houses and houses, land, cars, video games, computers, toys, tractors. Gonna burn. It's all gonna burn up. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, or if you stand before Him before the day of judgment comes and you meet Him after you leave this life, you're going to stand there as Job said, naked came I into this world and naked shall I leave it. You're not going to have nothing but your soul. And if your soul's not right with God, you'll be just like those Jewish people over there. You will have stumbled over the very thing that God has given you to be your great advantage. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the best thing this world has ever known. It's what brings us to God. It's what puts us back into a relationship with our God who created us. And I'm so glad that He did. Amen. May God bless you tonight. This is my message. I'll turn the service back over to Brother Likens.